copy of your scriptures to the very beginning, page 1. We're going to enter into Genesis. And we're going to see in the very beginning that there's a principle here. This is written for our instruction, that we may know that Bible Christians will forever on this earth be against darkness. The darkness in ourselves, the darkness in the world, the darkness in high places, the darkness of the principalities and powers, the rulers of this age. And we come now to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, to see of this principle in creation, that we may learn in providence and in this life how we ought to be living as a result. And so I invite you, as you're able, to stand at the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hear ye the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Father in heaven, now bless your people. Bless them in Jesus' name with your word. Thy word is truth. It is a converting word. And so do this work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I could just as easily had said Reformed Presbyterians against darkness. Because Reformed Presbyterians are Bible Christians. We're Christians that say to the law and the testimony. That's where we look to. We are Christians which live according to the book. We're Christians that fight according to the book as well. Many of you may not know what Reformed Presbyterian means, but it was once called Covenanter because it was our forefathers which died in order to call Christ King and the King of Kings and not the King of England or any other king for that matter. We would not call the Constitution king. We would not call the people king. We would only call Christ king. And our forefathers died for that. Are we willing to shed our blood to say only Christ is king? This country is a country that was founded upon several sins. The chief of them was that Christ was not recognized as the king of this nation, although he most surely is. And he should be by the sake of the covenants which our forefathers took upon their lips. Did you know that our forefathers were against Sunday mail delivery? But yet the founders of this nation wanted to deliver mail on Sunday. Indeed, they did. They sent them the Pony Express. And if they went through Sunday, there was no problem with this. It was through the work of Reformed Presbyterians, Covenanters, which mail delivery was able to cease. And even to this day, we partake of that, although it's starting to backpedal, is it not? Have you noticed that? Amazon is creeping in and they're starting to deliver. And USPS needs to keep up with them. And so you have something which the founders of this nation, they were totally okay with. And now the rulers of this nation are going back to the beginning. They're not listening to the Church of God that says Sunday is a day of rest. Sunday is a day to remember and to keep holy. There was a mythology of our early founders. As time went on in the 1800s, you had George Washington and he became a great man. You had Madison, you had Jefferson, you had these men being glorified, and you had our forefathers, the Covenanters, who wrote about their sins, that they were deists and not Christians, that they were not anything but lukewarm. The second great thing that the Covenanters pointed out was the fact that our nation was partaking in a great sin of slavery. And before the Civil War, a good 50 years before the Civil War, our forefathers, what did they do? They looked to the Bible. They were Bible Christians, and they said, you cannot come to communion. Indeed, you will be placed under church discipline if you own slaves. And all of our North Carolina churches picked up and moved because they were being oppressed by that government on account of this policy. They picked up and moved, and they went to Indiana and Kansas. And to this day, the Lord has blessed the churches in Indiana and Kansas and the places where they went to. They said, we're not going to compromise with evil. We're not going to compromise with the evil of the day. We're not going to memorialize men who call evil good and good evil. This is something which you can see not only with our forefathers, but Presbyterians in general. There's always a fighting. There's always an opposition against darkness. You see it in the American Presbyterian Church, in its fight against modernism. You might remember when there was a denial of the virgin birth, when there was a question of the historicity of Adam and Eve, whether actually they existed at all. This first chapter of Genesis, after all, is just a story. It's just a children's tale. It doesn't reflect anything which we see in nature, they were saying. And yet, the Bible Christians, they opposed these apostates. They opposed these non-Bible Christians. Because yes, they exist. They profess the Christianity, but they take the Bible and they think it a light thing. They will not submit to its word. They will not profess its preservation. This is darkness and an encroaching of darkness. Before we get into this principle, which we see here in the beginning of the Word of God, I want you to observe several things from the text, things which are very important. In verse 1, you notice it says, in the beginning, God. Do you notice it does not give any type of arguments for God's existence? The truth of the Word of God says that it's only the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. In essence, there is no need for proofs of a God that speaks. This God has spoken to Moses, and he speaks to you through this word. He speaks to you through this Bible. And because he does that, you cannot question his existence. Are you questioning my existence? Only the most vain philosopher would question the existence of he who speaks. And he speaks indeed. There's an absurdity of atheism. But there's also something else. I want you to notice in the beginning, God. God speaks truth. This is not in the beginning Moses said about God. Well, Pastor, my Bible says this is the first book of Moses. I want to emphasize, because it's not emphasized enough, that Moses was like a paintbrush. Moses was like a pen, writing every letter and syllable and dash and line according to what the Holy Spirit commanded him to do. Indeed, he used his own intellect, and a great one at that. He was trained by the greatest men of his time in Egypt. But nonetheless, this is the Holy Spirit's word. And I cannot emphasize enough to you that in the beginning, God. And so what we're about to read, this is telling us just from the first four words of this wonderful and infallible book. These first four words, we know that this is not man's word. This is God's word. And this isn't some type of story that was borrowed from Moses looking at the Egyptian religion. This isn't some type of ancient Near Eastern borrowing of a story. This isn't the ancient Israelites looking out and trying to make sense of the world from what they knew from around them. This is God speaking directly. And if you ever lose that, you're going to lose your faith. You're in the beginning of apostasy. You're in the beginning of falling away from that religion which your parents have given you. You're going to go to college and you're going to hear something like, especially if you take a Bible class, oh, the ancient Near Eastern culture, you know, there was the suzerain treaty. And I'm going to tell you names. When we go through this chapter, I'm going to tell you names, and I'm not slandering brothers. I'm letting the people know what the devil is doing, where the darkness is rolling out upon souls and taking our children and taking our adults. And why is it? It's because we allow things outside the Bible to tell us what the Bible means. This is against all the Reformation. It's against sola scriptura. It's against how the Lord Jesus would have us to read the Bible. It's not how he read his Bible. And it isn't how we should read ours either. A second thing to observe, God created, from verse 1, children, God created. God created. I want you to stay there for a second, because notice that as you go down, and you're going to see this, you know, it says that God made, God made, God made. But here it says God created. In the original, and our translators are trying to bring this out for us by the distinct word used here. The fact that he created the heaven and the earth. He created out of nothing. There wasn't something there except God. God created, and it happened ex nihilo, out of nothing. It shows forth his omnipotence. It shows forth his power. You see, the ancient philosophers, and this is where really we need to show that this is where the heathens get their information, and this is where the heathens depart from the truth. When they say things like this, that goes against God created. They say things like this, matter must be eternal. The ancients would say these things, but God created heaven and the earth. He created all things. He created matter out of nothing. Something which is impossible for our minds to perceive. Something that reason cannot get into and understand, yet God gives us this information. God created out of nothing. He created. And this is verse 1. I got to stay in verse 1 a while longer. I want you to see in verse 1 also the heaven and the earth. I want you to see that there's the spiritual world included here. I'm going to read for you from Job. This is a neat thing when you allow the whole Bible to speak into. Everything becomes richer. The heaven and the earth. The original is a plural noun in the original, but it's translated singular. It's done for a very important reason, because it's set in contrast to the earth. Notice that heaven and the creation of it is not explained, but the earth is, as it continues down into verse 2. That's significant. It shows that in verse 1, it's talking about heavens and the antithesis, the spiritual world, and the antithesis, the earth. The earth had its heaven, the sky, but that's not what's being talked about when it says heavens and the earth, or heaven and the earth. It's talking about the spiritual world. And the Bible gives us some hints on why this heaven was created, why there was this spiritual world. I'm going to read from Job 38. I'll start at 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? God says to Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We see, a way of reasoning that the reason the heaven was made, and that first, is that the angels may rejoice at the creation of the earth. They're made together indeed. Heaven and earth, but you're going to notice something about earth. We're going to get that in verse 2. But in verse 1, the heaven almost seems like it's made in some type of perfection. It's not described as the earth is at all. It's just left to the fact that God created it. I want you to think about the angels oohing and awing after the works of God as witnesses thereunto. And this is important as well, because there are some who have said, and this gets into verse 2, they would say this, and the earth became without form and void. Indeed, that's not what the Word of God says. What does it say, boys and girls? You can look at your text again. Verse 2 says, and this is another important observation, and the earth was. And the original is very specific. As a result of God creating the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Because the angels were known to be almost observers here, the Jews of old would try to explain away how God said in verse 26, 27, let us make man in our own image. Not wanting to admit any plurality in God, they would say, oh, that's just the angels who were observing these things. Although it might be true the angels were observing, indeed we know that they were doing none of the creation. Because we know from John 1 that it's the Word which was with God, was God, and was the one doing creation with God. And so it was no angels. And therefore we can speak about and see the Trinity here. But I want to especially make sure we combat a darkness which has come upon verse 2 in some sectors. Maybe you've heard of that lie called dispensationalism. They say such things as this, that the earth became without form and void. You see, Satan did it. Satan was the one that made this earth the way it was when he descended. It happened between 1 and 2, and we can put a big space of time, maybe thousands of years, where Satan was doing this work of destruction on the original creation. But this is not the case at all. Indeed, if you have a Scofield Bible with its notes, just throw it away. That probably is the best place for it. It is against the gospel when he starts talking about a different salvation in the Old Testament than what's in the New. He goes against justification by faith when he says that Abraham was not justified by the same faith that we're justified by. And so throw it away, and throw it away here too. You want to make room for old ages? Well, we'll deal with that in some future time, where I will look specifically at the 24-hour days of this creation in chapter 1. The earth was. It did not become. Another observation. I want you to see the Trinitarian work of creation here. You have God. You have the Father in verse 1 who created the heaven and the earth. You have the Spirit of God in verse 2 moving upon the deep. And then you have the Word of God in verse 3. God said. Do you see the Trinity there? It is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the work of creation. Of course, this is given to us in the New Testament as well and revealed even in the Psalms. We sing about this in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, one of the most Trinitarian revelations of creation, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, or the Spirit, as it is as well in the original. But you can see the imagery there. It's beautiful. The Trinitarian work of creation, the Trinitarian work of preservation. You see, there's form without form, there's a shapelessness. There's a void, or another way of saying it in the original is there's no worth, there's no life-giving value in it when it first comes by the design of God to be created in this way. But you have the Spirit, and what is He doing? The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters in verse 2. I want you to observe that word moved. It can be taken in several different ways. But the original tells us that there's some type of upholding going on there. That though there be chaos, though there be no light, there's still a requirement of the upholding of God, even amongst this time. And this can give us comfort. Believers, this can give us comfort in an age where there seems to be just no shape, no form, but only void and worthlessness. Oh, this is an age not too dissimilar to what we see here in verse 2. And so the principle that I want to hone in upon here and to have your minds hone in upon is that this great God, this great Father, Son, Spirit, who has created all things, He's created the heaven and earth, and with His omnipotence out of nothing, is the same God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a divine principle. God did not have to create the earth with imperfection, with incompleteness, that means, boys and girls. He did not have to do that. He could have done it like the heaven. Perfection. Angels, thrones, dominions, powers, all in their proper orders. But instead, the earth was different. It was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Why? Because God is a God who wants to instruct His people. God is a God who does all things with purpose. And nothing is according to some type of natural law that's imposed by Him. Or that He is some type of natural law that is outside of Him imposed on what He's doing. No, He does all things according to His will, His purpose, His pleasure. And so it was His pleasure to make the earth without form and void. This wasn't because of Satan. This wasn't because of demonic activity. This was because God wants to teach you this. When you see the darkness of creation, you must see also your own heart. And when you look upon your own heart, you will find this. That the same God who could make light shine out of darkness is the one who can enter into your heart today. And He can make you a different person. A different man, a different woman, a different boy, a different girl. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is the principle of the text. This is something we must keep our eyes feasted upon. Because what do we have? And boys and girls, this is going to be a very simple message. We're just going to look at the darkness, we're going to look at the light. That's it. That's all we're doing today. And when we look at the darkness, we notice this. That earth that was without form and void, and that darkness that was upon the face of the primordial waters, that's who we are. We're confused. We're unfinished. We're imperfect. We are not able to give life. We're only progressing toward death. There's a darkness that is upon our hearts and upon our members. This is a picture of all things which flow from humanity at this day. When you look at the line of Cain in this great book, you'll find that societies were made. Great towers were made. Organizations were made. Governments were formed. And all of society is confused. It's unfinished. And there's no tendency toward life, but there's only tendency like their father Cain and his father the devil towards death. And so I want you to look out and make sure you see that today. Make sure you look out into America and you see that there's a government there. And there's confusion. See, there's American people there. And there's confusion of the very basic things revealed in nature. Our society cannot get male and female right, but we expect them to teach us about creation? How insane is that? How insane is it that we would say we come from some type of ape? The Word of God directly destroys this. And I mean direct. There's no good and necessary consequence. Every Baptist can get on board with this. Hebrews 11:3 says this. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen, apes, amoebas, frogs, everything which is seen, which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. You don't have things becoming other things and then becoming man. This is against the Word of God. It's against all faith. And if you're taught that in your schools, if they're telling you that this evolution where species are making other species is true, I'm telling you, boys and girls, it's not true. The Word of God says it's not true. It's against this first chapter of Genesis. It's against Hebrews 11. It's against all reason. You know you're not an ape. You know you're not. You know when you look at the ape, that there's a faculty that you have to look up to the God who made you. You have a reason and an ability, the reason that they do not have. They cannot contemplate the abstract. But yet, there are ancestors, some distant line connection. And it's all because humanity is in rebellion against God and there's darkness. There's darkness on the eyes of the scientists. There's darkness on the eyes of pastors that would allow this in this chapter. There's darkness in society, in governments, in organizations, and that's expected, isn't it, in secular society. But this darkness is more pervasive. And this is the scary part. There's two types of societies of men. There's the state society, the governmental, civil, we would say, society. But there's another society, which has always been with men since the beginning, and that is the society ecclesiastical. That is, boys and girls, the church, the authority which God has given His people to be governed by. This society ecclesiastical does not have any safeguards merely against this darkness, but we see it invading it. We see Satan poking holes in it and infiltrating it to the best of his ability. There is ecclesiastical darkness, and you must beware of it. You must beware. Every single age has had this society ecclesiastical with darkness. You have ecclesiastical darkness in the seminaries, in the academies, in the Christian schools. You have it in pulpits. You have it in ecumenism. You have it throughout all, and a pervasiveness in the church. There's only one thing that fights it back. It's the Bible. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's when men are changed by the preaching of this book, when it enters into their hearts, and that same creative power that we're reading about in Genesis chapter 1 visits your heart. That's when finally the darkness can be beat back. Otherwise, left to your own devices, you believe the darkness. And this is something that afflicted your pastor. I got my undergraduate degree in geology. I was quite a smart fellow, I thought. And I was so tired of having to battle the darkness in my evolutionary biology class, in my evolutionary paleontology class. This is very difficult. And I read this book, and I'll tell you, and I'm going to be combating it by a Reverend Salehammer, where he taught that, well, there's a way to look at Genesis 1. Where you don't need to have 24-hour days. You don't need to have, you know, this stricture upon you where you have to dispel evolution. And you have to dispel an old earth. There's a way to look at this. Let me show you. Let me show you how this is how it starts, and you should immediately have red flags going up. Let me show you how the church just didn't get it right for 2,000 years. But I'm going to show you with my Hebrew scholarship. I'm going to show you with my ancient Near Eastern sources that what really was meant here in the Hebrew, and I can tell you from Ugaritic and the Aramaic and a bunch of other of these Eastern languages, that this is the case, that the church just got it wrong. That the Holy Spirit wasn't with his pastors when he was preaching Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 for 2,000 years and more. Because Moses preached this. And pride welled up in my heart. And I said, you know what? He's probably right. I started believing in old earth. I did. I found, and we'll be talking more about this in the future times, but I found that there's a problem with that. You start to have death, don't you? Death before the fall. And this is the great problem which Genesis 1 totally dispels. There was no death before the fall. There was the earth without form and void, but the Lord makes it good for life.
And that's what we're going to see coming in.
So there's society, governmental, civil. There's society, ecclesiastical, and there's darkness pervaded within it. And this is what it results in. Jeremiah chapter 4. Let man go about their own ways in society. Don't subject the nation to Jesus Christ. Don't acknowledge him as king. This is what happens. The Lord is looking down upon the earth. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, and he says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. You would think he's looking and thinking back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, but he's not. He's looking at a time where the people were foolish, we know from verse 22. He goes on in 23 to say, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. And beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. You have here darkness. Because of mankind and their hearts. And this is where you need to look inside. The Lord Jesus is calling you to look inside your hearts today and to see the darkness. The darkness continues in an unrepentant life. The darkness continues despite claims of belief. I want you to remember this. I want to tell you about the darkness. I've met someone who has opened up their life to me. And I asked them, I said, is this something I can share? Is this something that you think, since you're telling me, others could know? Because it would help for people to know the darkness that is experienced by people in this city. It's people in this room. People, me. There is darkness in childhood. I was told about the belt buckle of a father who had a bull's horn belt buckle and would whip his child, his son, in rage. He was enraged because he was a drunk. I guess old Mesa had a bunch of taverns in those days, and his father would go from one tavern to the next. They always knew where he was. Because he was always on that strip of saloons or taverns. He was going from one spirit to the next spirit, and he would come home with some of that anger which would not be drowned by the bottle. And he received the abuse, which was darkness. And that darkness continued to billow out from father to son, and son became a young man. And he started to commit all type of whoredoms with all type of women. He had one baby out of wedlock, and he said, well, I should do the right thing. So I should go ahead and marry her. And he marries her. And he thinks about the son which he now has and how he has to provide. And he is now going into his father's step, working as a workaholic, but coming home hoping for some relief from the bottle. And the darkness billows over. There's divorce because of the darkness. Divorce happens, but the darkness remains. Divorce will not get rid of the darkness. His second marriage, his wife was one which was caught up in methamphetamine and cocaine. And he found that he could work more if he had these things which could give him that energy he needed. And so he would take the uppers to get through the day, the downers to get through the night. And such was the cycle of addiction, the cycle of darkness. This is the reason that that marriage ended. There was some light which came into his life at 11. He was in a Southern Baptist church. There was a sermon, and his friend which brought him there. When they were going through the 18th stanza of Come Now Just As You Are, his buddy kneed him in the sides and said, the pastor's not going to let us stop singing unless someone comes. You're the greatest sinner of all here. Go forward. He goes forward. He gets saved. He gets rescued. But yet nothing's changed in his life. He goes through a first and a second divorce, and then he remembers after that second divorce, after he has now finally been able to see the darkness billowing over top of his light, finally, I can go back to that light. I remember what I heard. I remember that I can come to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. He thinks. He sees a woman at the church. He goes to her and he's a Christian. He's been baptized at 11. The darkness becomes a faint memory. He becomes married and he falls into more addiction. He works so hard in his life, so hard on his body. He has no spine left. The cartilage is gone, you see, and bone against bone, and it hurts. So he needed to take for the pain oxycodone, and he could snort it to get it the relief faster. And you become in such a way addicted to this that you have to have it. You have to have it more than you would have anything else. It creates a rift in a relationship. A third marriage turns into divorce. The darkness continues to billow. You stop going to church, you see, because you got to work. You got to work because you put your third wife up as an idol above God and said, I got to give her the home and garden relationship and life. But what you needed the whole time was God. Because there's darkness in your life and it's billowing over and it will follow you unless you find it and you look to the God who is only able to make light shine out of darkness. This is the God of Genesis chapter 1, and he's calling you today. The same Spirit that preserved the form and the void of the earth and made something useful, made something life-giving out of it, is the one who can shine in your heart today. I, boys and girls, I want to tell you about the light. Do you see God who has predetermined all things? Do you see the God in verse 1 who has created and done things in a certain way for us? He didn't have to do it in 6 24-hour days. He did not have to do it. He could have took 6 million years if he wanted. He could have took 6 milliseconds. He could have took the very smallest amount of time. Could have took no time if he wanted. But he chose 6 24-hour days to teach us. There's an election of God. And it's wonderful. And I'll tell you more about this because it flows out of this text. I'll tell you more about this covenant of redemption as we get into Genesis. But you see the Spirit in verse 2. It takes the moving of the Spirit, not only preserving us in our darkness, because the darkness in your heart would crush you. I'm trying to plead with you today that you may look into your heart and find it, because if you don't find it, it's going to crush you. The only thing upholding you right now and upholding your human nature to be able to continue breathing is the Spirit of God that's moving upon you. He's moving upon you and he's saying to you today in this text, find the darkness, root it out. I'm moving upon you. I'm going to make all things new. I have promises for you. I have righteousness for you. I have goodness for you. I have a new life for you. I have a new creation for you. I have a new commandment for you. The Spirit must move. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You want to be free today. You want to be free from sin. Free from the power and the enslavement that comes with it in your life. You must have the Spirit of God move upon you. My friend, what was wrong with him was that the Spirit of God had only moved in his mind. There was no movement upon his heart. The darkness was still billowing and he had no care for the law of the Spirit of life. That this is what actually happens. Listen, Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my Spirit within you. This is being born again. This is being a Bible Christian. You ready? And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Are you a covenant keeper? Are you a Bible follower? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Are you living according to them? It's the law of the Spirit of Christ. Christ lived according to it, and he's going to make you, when the Spirit moves upon you, to live according to it. That's the light. It's a light that's mental. in many ways. It comes to you in your mind, and you can contemplate what God has said and what your life is, and you put those two things together and you say, I must change. If you have heard preaching from this pulpit day after day after Sunday, and you are not changing because of it, is that light come upon you? Are you like that 11-year-old boy with mom and dad putting you in the ribs saying, go forward just as you are? Not knowing that the true light comes from the Spirit moving upon you in an effectual call. You see, Jesus, the Word, must command. We see that in the text. We see that the Spirit moves over the darkness, but the darkness being upheld by the Spirit here in creation remains until, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There wasn't no question. There wasn't no fighting of the will of the primordial. See, there was light in the deep, light in the earth, light in the firmament. We don't know much about this light. I'm not going to explain it here, but some future time. But we know this. It's the light of God. Acts 26:18 says about this light. To open their eyes. This is what Paul was called to. This is the context of this text. Paul is called as apostle to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them. That means change them. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus. Oh, do you see the power of this light? When it comes into a light, you go from darkness to light. You go from a slave to a free man. You go from Satan and the power of Satan to the power of the Spirit. And you can conquer the sin in your life. It's an amazing thing. And it happens by the creative power of God. John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me. This is what Jesus said. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Are you abiding there today? John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So they had to hide them. They had to hide, because in the darkness you have security from the light. Everyone that does evil hates the light. They don't come to the light. You hear this call and this promise from Jesus Christ that if you come to Him, if you come into the light, you will have forgiveness of sin, but you hate it. You hate it because you know it's going to come out. That darkness in your life is going to come out, and you are ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of my darkness, but oh, the peace that comes. Oh, how the peace makes it worth it. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, what happens when you bring all this darkness to the light, what happens in confession of sin is this. Something changes in you. God works on your heart and starts to take all of that darkness and flees it away as the creative light almost comes out of nothing, it seems, and things are starting to amend. There's redemption in families. There's redemption in marriages. There's redemption in past offenses. There's redemption for future times, your children. That darkness stops. That darkness doesn't have to billow over to the next generation. It can stop. The Lord Jesus is a wall against the darkness. But you got to bring it to the light. The great question that comes upon us is not only whether we have experienced this light giving life, but also, are you confessing your sin? It says in James 5:16 that you ought to confess your sins one to another. Indeed, we are not papists, or we're not requiring any mediator between God and man. You can go to God and He will forgive you, but there is a necessary sanctification that happens when you confess sin one to another. You should have that mentor. You should have that person in your life where you can confess your sin. You need that. It's good for you. It's bringing the darkness to the light. You see, Jesus says now, I am the light, and he that cometh to me. Ladies, if that's a Bible, that's okay. But it's not. I want you to listen to me. This is the gospel. And I'm telling you, sweetie, the Lord Jesus wants you to come to him. He's saying that I've spilt my blood and I've done it so that you can have a life with God forever. And he's perfection. He's holiness. He's wonderful. He's amazing. Oh, that you would know that your darkness that you know in your own life, and maybe you know darkness from mom and dad, and maybe even I know darkness. My great grandfather molested my aunt. That's darkness generations back. Oh, I'm so glad. You know what happened? My grandmother became a Christian. Oh, I praise God. That has stopped. There was a wall that Jesus created with his blood so it couldn't come down into the next generation. I'm so happy and I'm so encouraged that this can happen to you today. Your heart can be made new and the blood of Jesus can cover all of your sins. Oh, the forgiveness. Oh, the forgiveness that comes. And it's a wonderful thing. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that you can come to Christ and there's forgiveness for you. And it's just like this light here. God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's the power of his word coming into your heart. And he makes all things new. Will you come to him now? He's pleading with you. He's saying, buy of me. He's saying, you don't need any money. Buy of me. Try me. Once you come to me, look how everything will change. I'm going to give you the ability to live life how it ought to be lived. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. With that peace, knowing that you are righteous in Christ with his righteousness. Knowing that God will not condemn you in your sin. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so excited for you that you have this promise offered to you today. And I pray you will accept it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for all that you're doing in Jesus Christ. The way that you're taking our hearts and you're making us new. That you're shining the light of salvation. Oh, this is what we are so zealous for. We want you to do this in our midst. We want you to fill this room with the darkness. That one day, we will see one another in the glories of heaven and we can tell about the light in our life. How when Jesus came, it all changed and all was made new. Please do this, Father. Please do this in our lives. Make our children follow you. Make these adults love you more than they've ever loved you before. Please, oh God, do this work for the sake of Christ and his glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be responding to this word preached from Psalm 107.